today we're going to be doing something a little different. We've done this the last few years in the conference. Each person who has ministered is going to share for a few minutes. And then at the end, the praise team is going to close out. So right now, we're going to have Barry come up, if you would, please. And then after... Then after Barry, we'll have Jamie, then Elaine, then Bronk, then me, then the praise team. And the whole time, Jesus will be here too. Glory to God.
You are the blessed of the Lord. You are God's hope right now in this world. It's because of you that this world has a chance. Amen. I was talking with Brother Alay. And I don't remember exactly which day it was, but I was telling him how this conference has been a challenge for me. And it's not because of what I have done in the conference, but because of what I have heard in the conference. And it's a good challenge. It's a good challenge because the whole point is to take you from point A to point B to point B to point C. And I think that has been accomplished, at least for Barry, in this conference. So I want to read a couple of verses to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For whom the Lord chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" The word chasteneth, and we know this, it means to instruct, it means to teach. That has happened in this conference. And for me, there have been certain things that have been more instructive for me than others. And in particular, I am a worshiper, ladies and gentlemen, and I think you know that. But I realized after Wednesday night, I got some work to do. Because when we worshiped on Wednesday night, when Pastor led us in the worship and I saw and felt and understood what was happening, I said, I need to do more of that at home. More of that at home. And that's very important. Sometimes we forget that worship is more than what it appears to be. Another thing that was instructive for Barry was when Pastor Bronk, and Pastor Bronk, if I don't say this, if I don't get it exactly right, just let me know. He said that he didn't do anything special to prepare for the conference. He just did what he normally does. And I thought about that because when Pastor asked me to minister, I did some things that I didn't usually do. Are you following me? I spent more time seeking him. Not that I don't seek him, but I spent more time seeking him. And I realized that after listening to Brother Bronk, that was not my lifestyle. And what he was describing in terms of what he does, that is just who he is. That is what he does. So conference or no conference, he is going to do what he does. And so that was instruction for Barry. Okay? I want to end on a couple of things. Because when you come to a conference and when you're around a lot of people who are committed, who are walking in the same direction that you are, on the same path that you are on, you want to make sure that when you leave this place that you are not leaving the same way you came. And one way to do that, and I think, again, this is Brother Bronk, I think Pastor also alluded to it, about same old, same old. So I want to leave you with some questions. What are you doing on purpose with consistency that will bring you into his presence? What are you doing on purpose with consistency that will bring you into his presence? And what is your spiritual maturing routine? What is your spiritual maturing and routine? And then my final question is, do you need to rethink what you are doing? And I think that this conference for Barry is causing me to go back, reevaluate, and reprioritize some of the things that I do in my life on a daily basis. And it is my prayer that the conference has also done that for you.
Hey there. Let's go to 2 Kings 18. Just going to read a few verses. Now, this is a story where the Assyrians are coming against King Hezekiah, who's the king of Judah. The Assyrians had already conquered Israel. In fact, they had laid siege to Samaria, and it was 3 years they were kind of trapped in Samaria. So there was famine and like a lot of things happening in there. Starvation, people dying. But eventually Assyria did take over. And now they're coming after Judah. And so let's read in 18 verse 13 what Hezekiah does. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me, I will bear. Basically saying, I'm going to give you tribute. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Syria. So what we see here is that he's trying to appease this king that's coming against him and coming against Judah. And where he lives, where the king would live, he'd live in the city of David or Jerusalem or Zion. Those are all the same place. But guess what? That wasn't enough for the king of Syria. He wasn't happy with, you know, giving him money. He wanted to take over Judah. He wasn't content. So what did Hezekiah do? Go to chapter 19, verse 1. So what happens is the king of Assyria sends this man named Rabshakeh to declare to him, you know, we're going to take you over. Don't listen. Don't trust in your God, whatever. And chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Syria have blasphemed me. Verse 7, behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now, what did King Hezekiah do? He went to the house of the Lord. He went to the tabernacle. We have the tabernacle within us. And he prayed. He began to pray, and he got other people praying. And why did he do that? Why was this so important? Verse 3 says it all. We've been talking about this. It says, and they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For what? The children are come to the birth, and there's not strength to bring forth. What are we coming to in this revival? We're coming to the birth. And what we are talking about and why we need to do the keys and why we need to pray is because we need strength to bring forth. We need that strength. And recently, a couple years ago, actually, the Lord was telling me, Jamie, fall in love with tongues all over again. You know, fall in love with the message. You know, it's like, don't let it get old. You got to stay in prayer because that's the strength you need to bring forth. You know, we're talking about this baby of revival. Let's get strong in the Lord. It's not, none of our strength is going to work. Remember Hezekiah, he tried it in his own strength. He gave the money. It wasn't good enough. It's not good enough for the king of Assyria. It's not good enough. Our strength will never do. It has to be the Lord. And if we want strength to birth, we're going to have to spend time in prayer, fall in love with Jesus all over again, keep getting into his face, go deeper than you ever did before. And then what will happen is turn over verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. I'm just going to say it like that. 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And then the next verse says, his sons killed him in the house of his God. When we do things God's way, which is prayer, fasting, worship, and the word, when we do it that way, he can then release his power into the circumstances, overcome the enemy, strengthen us, and give us the victory. And that's what we want. We want strength to bring forth, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Be encouraged.
Anybody tired? Oh, wow. God bless you guys. I'm tired. Actually, yesterday was the worst morning when I woke up. Oh my gosh, I felt horrible. And I got up and I get ready when I get up. I get ready right away. And I start by shaving. So I walked into the bathroom and had to get over the shock of seeing a stranger in the bathroom. Who is this guy? Oh, it's me. And then I had to wonder, what happened to you last night while you were sleeping? Did Jamie drop a soap in a sock and beat you with it? Like, what happened? Anyways, I was really tired on Thursday. And what happened is, it's actually funny, I shave and then I shower. So I shaved and I got in the shower. And being the 21st century man that I am, I have special soap for my face. And I start washing my face and smooth. Sandpaper? What the what? I forgot to shave half my face. So I had to finish when I got out. So tired. And really what I'm realizing, because get this, Thursday was day 5 of a 6-day conference. And I'm wiped out. When revival, when it's birthed, okay, Elaine, you got to get ready. Because if I can't handle 6 days, I'm not going to be able to handle revival. I have to be able to pull my weight. Amen? And so that's the word for all of us. If you're doing great, maybe you're the kind of people who run marathons. You're those kind of weirdos who like to punish yourselves. My sister runs marathons, and I tell her all the time, there's something wrong with you. People don't run unless something's chasing them or if they have to. Like, that's not right. Amen, right? I know Brother Barry likes to run, but we still love him. Amen. So, revival, we got to be ready for it. And this is what we keep hearing. We've been hearing it now for years, that we need to be ready, we need to be ready, we need to be ready. So again, just a reminder, it's not just the spiritual side, it's also the physical. Brother Barry was mentioning about, you know, gearing up. Well, let's gear up on the flesh side, on the physical side, the natural side. And there are some habits I can take on that might be different in terms of just developing that stamina. Because one of the things that I really was careful to do this conference was to maintain my personal time with the Lord. So in previous conferences, that kind of fell a bit by the wayside because, you know, less time. So it meant getting up extra early to make sure I had that time with the Lord, which then made me tired. Well, okay. So, stamina. Now, I want you, if you would, open with me to Luke chapter 2. And we're just going to read just a little bit, go down to verse 22. So Luke 2:22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And that's, of course, speaking of Jesus. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Hallelujah. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, praise Jesus, and the glory of thy people Israel. Amen. So really all I wanted to draw out of there is Simeon received a word from the Lord. And basically the word was, you won't die, you're not leaving this earth until you see the Messiah. Well, it doesn't say when he heard that word. Did he hear it last week? Did he hear it a month ago? Did he hear it 10 years ago, 30, 40, 50 years ago? Whenever he heard it, from that point forward, he looked for it. He looked for the birth of the Messiah. And he was waiting for it. And maybe every morning he woke up, you know, and was listening to the Holy Spirit. Is today the day? Is today the day I should go into Jerusalem to meet him? And so the word for me is, revival is it's in the birth canal, I think Brother Barry said. Brother Bronk. In the birth canal. So is today the day, Lord? Is today the day? Well, we know that we still have a bit of preparation to do, and so we know, okay, it's not today. But it's coming. Amen? And we need to be ready. We need to be watching. The thing that really dropped into my spirit this week that kind of surprised me is that I know in my knower. It's in here. Now, it's not a word of the Holy Spirit. I didn't hear him audibly speak to me, but this is something that's in me now. I know that I will see revival. I know that I will be part of the end time revival. I will be a participant in it. It's part of me now. And that means every day I'm going to wake up and prepare myself for it, because I have to be. I have to be ready. Amen? And I wanted to leave you with one last thing, Pastor Bronk, and you'll think this is cool. Tradition holds that Simeon was about 120 to 127 years old when he saw Jesus. So then he said, you know, now you can let me die. And he may have died just then, because he was pretty old. Amen. Hallelujah. Pastor Bronk.
Well, it's been a wonderful week, and we love you guys so much, and we hate to go, but we have a bunch of grandkids that are just waiting for Nan and Papa to get home. Daughters as well. You know, I should mention those. We appreciate Jim and Kathy so much, and all of you elders and family that are here and help put this on, because we have incredible elders that help us, and even much more than the Plamondons, but they're a tremendous family that help us. We're so glad that they're up this week, and it's good to see some friends of ours that I've been communicating with for the last few months, Matt and Molly, and they came up from I guess it'd be coming up from Kentucky or over, and but they've been here before, and they're revisiting again, and we appreciate them, and we appreciate all of you. Thank you so much for your obedience. I spoke with Pastor Jim this morning before service, and I said, it's just so impressive this week that this group, and I'm sure those that are watching, you've been so ready to just enter in to everything and to the worship. It hasn't been like pulling teeth. It's just been just right there. And as Pastor said, the pre-service worship has so much to do with that. I think it's half of everything that conditions us and gets us ready. But you were faithful to that. You were so faithful. And so we're getting ready for this birth. And it's all obedience. And every one of you, I know that this is a word from the Lord. It is to tell you that he is so pleased with you. So pleased with you. And even in what seems to be sometimes your failures and your personal failures and places where we all look and we hear the message and we say, I can come up in that area, I can come up. And yes, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. But at the same time, He's also telling us, and He wants every one of us and those that are watching to know that if you're on this walk and that you're persevering and going forward, that He is so utterly, absolutely, incredibly, extremely pleased with your position in life. So keep going forward. Keep doing the message. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, He said that he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, contextually, He's not talking about revival. He's talking about ending your life, getting past everything. And He was talking about end time events and a lot of different things that would persuade men otherwise and not fulfill all the way, go all the way to the end of salvation and be received into eternal life. But using that as a fruit, I would say this: he that endures, she that endures to the end on this walk, the same will receive and be a part of the outpouring and part of Joel's army. I don't want to belabor this because I want to keep this on a higher note, but I can tell you this, that Pastor Jim and I both, and all by the grace of God, we stand where we stand after 25 years on this walk, that we have seen so many, not just people, but other fellow ministers that started out with us. Some have stood in our pulpits. Some have stood in this pulpit, my pulpit, Tulsa's pulpit, that are still men of God and still love the Lord, but are no longer on this walk. They're no longer on this path. Something persuaded them otherwise. And you can't, the only way that you can describe that is it's some part of the message they stopped doing. Some part of the message they felt that they could improve on or change or moderate or change to their style. And they decided that the four pillars, that praying in tongues and fasting and private worship and meditation was not enough. There had to be some kind of jingle. There had to be something else that you could add to it. And in adding to this, sometimes you take away. And in taking away, you take away from the essence of power and grace that it fulfills your life. He that endures, she that endures to the end, the same shall receive this outpouring. I hear people at times talk about, not that I'm trying to listen, but it just comes your way. You hear about other ministers that you've served with. And some of those ministers are not even presently emphasizing tongues anymore. You can go to their church and you may hear about it, you may not. And I think, my God, how can you digress from such a place? And the reason being is because that endurance, because at some point the message gets old. And the only reason why the message can ever get old is because you stop doing part of the message. Or the vital parts. You can go through a academic, you can even mention it sometimes from the pulpit, but unless you are behind the scenes where nobody's watching, actually doing those things, then the message becomes old to you, and then you begin to look for trinkets, and you begin to look for the sparkle, the glitter, and something that will bring an essence into your life, or people into your life. If you're a minister and you want to fill up a church, then you have to revert back. There's no reverting back for any of us. We can't. We only know going forward. Play the devil's advocate for just a moment, which I don't even like to use that vernacular, but take away revival. Take away the thought of, make fun of us and pull out the essence, pull out what you would say was our ace card. Take away revival. But still, if the revival never ever was to be, just the walk that we're on, just the walk and the essence of peace and life, living a life of mortification of the teachings that pull out the strongholds of fear and jealousy and lust and doubts and envies. Just the walk itself, just the teachings of private worship that add an essence of intimacy to our life, so that we're able to reach out and He's able to reach out and touch us continually on a daily basis wherever we're at. We can't ever go back. He that endures to the end, how could we ever, ever, ever go back to anything less than what we're doing now? How can we ever go back to hundredfold teachings, buzzword sayings, what would Jesus do, or trinket little prayers like Jabesh, get up, say your little prayer, say your little ditty and go on about your day. Don't worry about mortification. Let's teach you an essence of who you are. And once you get who you are, then there's nothing else you need to do. Listen, I found out who I was, but I found out I needed to be transformed to who I was as well. Because I think I could be a real mean guy if I didn't pray. Oh, no, not you. No, give me about 6 months of just nominal living, getting up and going about my day, and say, I'm born again. There's no need for me to transform to anything else. You wouldn't like me. You wouldn't like me. I might hurt somebody. But we're not only going to, not only do we have life to get to the revival, we're going to receive the revival. But it's worth doing this, even if there wasn't a revival. We can't live. We can't condemn. Just look at them. They're on your peripheral, your right and left, the rest of the body. You say, thank God for wherever they're at. Thank God for wherever they're at. But then you've got an integrity living on the inside of you. And even when the enemy comes and he fights you with all kinds of doubts and fears and say, well, look, the father of this whole thing, guy that we think would be the father, Pastor Dave, went home early. What an argument against revival. No, I can tell you the biggest argument that for revival that Pastor Dave gave us was that he always made this thing much bigger than himself and turned us over and continually taught us to turn ourselves over to the Holy Spirit. Always. When Elijah went home, the Lord caught him up. His protege, Elisha, said, I want what you've got plus double. And Elijah was, he's known for the calling down fire from heaven and so many notable miracles. But when he left, Elisha got double. And you can study, he did, he really, numerically, he did do twice as many miracles. But you and I, we don't want double of what Pastor Dave had. He wouldn't want us to seek after double of what he had. Because that's not going to be enough. We've got to have everything that Jesus, that's our mantle. That's the mantle of revival. Everything that Jesus is. Not anything that any man that's ever gone before us. We want everything that Christ is in us and through us, in us, to us, in us, and through us. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Would you just lift your hands and worship Him for a moment? Father, we worship You. We glorify you. We're going to receive this. Absolutely, we're going to receive this. We glorify you. We praise you, Jesus. But in receiving it, on the road to receiving it, Lord, we thank you for the mortification process of praying in tongues and fasting. We thank you for the, Lord, everything that you've given us, Lord. We don't mock the church around us, but Lord, we thank you that you've raised us up into a place of mortification where we get past and we keep going forward and we look into that place of integrity that you've given to us. In this hour, and we worship you. Revival is now, and the baby is in the birth canal. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory be to God. Praise be to God. Amen, Pastor. Blessings.
Someone once said, a sermon doesn't have to be eternal to be immortal. What we're hearing this morning, it is immortal. And it's touching our lives. You know, Brother Relain was up here and talking about the day that Jesus was taken to be circumcised. He spoke about Simeon and how he lived to be about 120, 130, something along those lines. But what's interesting is that if you continue on down in that same chapter, Luke 2, on the same day, it said, you know, in verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You know, look at this. She got married and lived with her husband for 7 years. Then I guess he died. And she was a widow for 84 years. So 84 years of widowhood plus the 7 years of being married, that's 91. And if she got married at age 15, that means this lady's 106 years old right now. And I don't know if the Bible says at what age she died. I mean, she might still be around today. I don't know. But it says that she was a prophetess. And she spread the word. And that she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She departed not from the temple. Know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And how that for 84 years she was a widow. And I was sitting there thinking about this. There are, well, each of us has to examine our life to find out what is there in our lives, things of the world, to which we need to be widows. That things need to die. And we need to be without them. And that's only something that can be answered by the individual as you interact with God and receive that instruction from Him. You know, last night was such a powerful service. You know, people came up and just praising the Lord, worshiping Him, and in the process, burning a lot of calories. And then somebody could ask the question, well, you know, Pastor Jim, last night everything was great. You know, that was a lot of fun. But why doesn't that happen, you know, all the time? Well, you tell me. Why doesn't it? I mean, has anybody, when did Jamie tell you, don't you come up here? Who told you not to come up here and engage? Who? Well, I can answer that question. Your flesh. Your flesh told you just to stay there and not do anything. Or to, you know, check your phone, catch up on your sleep, whatever. I'm not trying to be mean or sarcastic. I'm serious. What happened last night shouldn't be an event. It should be the norm. Not because we force it to happen, but because it's what we want. It's what we seek. You know, Psalm 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. When you're glad about going someplace, that gladness will be demonstrated when you arrive. And if we are really looking forward to coming here, or, you know, whatever church that we attend, if we're really looking forward to it, really, then when we get there, we're going to be glad we arrived. And then when we arrive, we're going to want to participate with what's happening. So what took place last night, it can take place again. But it can only take place if you make that decision. I'm glad I'm on my way there. I'm glad I've arrived here. And I'm going to get up front. I mean, I'm going to engage with God in this place. And honestly, one of the better things about being up here, and please don't think that from this point on I'm taking attendance as to who's up here praising and who's not. No, one of the better things about being up here is that you're not going to be distracted by the deadwood. You know, the people to where they love God, but they just where they are, thank God for where they are in the Lord, but they haven't yet reached that place to where I'm glad to be here. And I just want to interact in this group setting. And I want to demonstrate. You know, it's interesting how that some people, you know, the only people who get offended by something like, you know, the deadwood, it's the deadwood. Because the engagers aren't going to be offended. Because they know, I'm looking forward to this. I don't want to be here. And see, in this church, you have that liberty and you have that freedom. At Pastor Bronx Church, you have that. There are churches where you have that liberty. I don't know where all of them are. You know, you take advantage of it. When you go to one of those restaurants, like a smorgasbord, and you pay a certain amount, and then you're allowed to eat everything that's up there, and you can eat, you know, like in the Bible, it talks about how they ate quail till it was coming out their nose. If that's what you want to do, you know, you can do it. But if you pay that money and you go there and you have like a little bowl of Jell-O, there's something wrong with you. You know, you don't go there for a little bowl of Jell-O or, you know, a little grape. You know, when you on the way there, you are already thinking about how many plates can I fill up? Because bless God, I'm going to pay my money and I'm going to be like a tornado going through there. And it's mine. Now, we're all like that. You know, you don't go to a smorgasbord to diet. You go to a smorgasbord to, you know, have at it. Well, you know what? When we come here, a church where the freedom is there, then you know what? We should desire to feast at the table without limit. So yeah, I mean, this can happen. And You know, for us, you know, this has really been, in my opinion, this has been the best conference I've ever attended concerning the level of worship. It's just been amazing, and I've been so blessed by it. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." And one of the things that the Lord mentioned to me or said to me, and I don't remember exactly when it was, might have been last night, I don't recall exactly, but essentially it was like the Holy Spirit asked this question. Do you want God to be a part of what you're doing, or do you want to be a part of what God is doing? I want to be a part of what God is doing. And I'll be honest with you, at times that takes a lot of focus to be sure that I'm not saying, come on, God, let's go. This is a good thing we're doing here. Come on, God. No, I want to be hearing him say, come on, Jim, let's go. This is the direction I'm headed. This is what we need to do for this hour, this season, this time. I want God to be the one that builds the house. I don't want to do it on my own. And a lot of ministry has been built over the years by people and their efforts. I want it to be God. You know, to God be the glory, great things he has done. As we are continuing on this path, continuing to press in, one of the things that's going to happen is going to be an increase of judgment within the body of Christ. And I don't know the fullness of how all that judgment is going to manifest, but one thing I do know is that, and we had a prophecy here of this a long, long time ago, several years ago, but more and more ministers are going to be exposed for their failures, and more churches are going to close. And we would think, you know, you hear about something along that line happening, and one of your first reactions could be, how sad. I mean, man, that's just so sad. Yeah, pastor, you know, I thought he was doing great. And man, it's so sad that that church is closed. But there's another side of that. A rejoicing side. Because if that pastor is doing something to harm the sheep, a pastor needs to be shut down and stopped. And if that church is doing something that needs Ichabod written on the door, that church needs to close. It needs to. And as this increases, you know, here not too long ago, a pastor of a mega church, it came out that some things had taken place. And I read the detail. Well, I read what was publicly released about all this. And the staff at the church, they explained, well, it happened because, and they gave these reasons. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, you know, what a cowardly cop out. The bottom line is this: the man got his eyes off God. Why don't you call it what it is? Well, it was the pressures of ministry. In other words, he's carrying the burden and not casting it over onto the Lord. He's trying to do it on his own. Now, these things are going to happen. I've read stories about pastors that having emotional breakdowns, mental breakdowns, not just moral failures. These things are going to increase. If you remember last night, Pastor Bronk was sharing something with us that Pastor Dave had mentioned. And in essence, it was, it doesn't matter how far into God you go, you can always fall. Every one of us in here, we have the potential to get terribly messed up in all kinds of stuff. Every one of us in here has the potential to ignore what God is saying to us, to do what our desires and our flesh and our emotions want to do. All of us have that potential. And that's why the Apostle Paul even said, hey, look, even I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Because if I don't, I could fall. Every one of us has that potential. As this happens, as we hear of more pastors and even Christians falling and so forth, and especially those people that we consider to be, you know, somewhat among us, the pastors of the big churches and whatever, this is going to happen. All that can be shaken is going to be shaken. We cannot allow that to impact our walk other than to spur us on to press in harder. I remember several years ago, and this is not gossip, everybody knows about it, long time ago, when Jimmy Swaggart had his fall. And there were Christians, I was shocked, there were Christians who act like the world was coming to an end. I know the church we attended, there was one man that called the pastor crying, "Pastor, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know what? And what do you want the pastor to do? Well, you pray for the person." But see, when we've got our eyes on people more than what we should, you know, the Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." In other words, if I stop following Christ, stop following me. And when we look at these people, and especially as a pastor, it's like, man, look at that guy. Look what he did. Look at the size of that church. And we start emulating that. We get our eyes off God. Here's something interesting. I don't know that I've ever shared this publicly. And I was thinking about, man, you know, over the years, I sure would like to, this church, I want it to grow. And I know Pastor Bronk wants to see the church down there in Immokalee grow. And we've talked about this. And the Holy Spirit, it was interesting. He, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase this. He said, in a certain perspective, it's harder to pastor a small church than a large church. And the reason for that is because there are too many pastors who want the big church and don't know how to be content in Christ in the small church. I'm content. And I know Pastor Bronk is content. I want the church to grow, yeah. But you know what? If it doesn't, I'm still doing what I do. I'm still walking this path. I'm still pressing in. So it's I do not measure my success by how many people are in the pews. Success is measured by obedience. And I want to be obedient. And I'm still learning more and more about the obedience factor. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Every one of us in here, we've been chosen to be a soldier. Like it or not, you're chosen to be a soldier. And he says, endure hardness. That sounds counter to a lot of preaching. You know, your best life now. Yeah, well, my best life now is full of hardness. And God says, endure it. Well, look at the Apostle Paul. Good heavens, you talk about enduring hardness? Yeah, wouldn't you like to hear the Apostle Paul and the best life now preachers have a conversation? Wouldn't go too well. Your best life now includes enduring the hardness. I don't know why God put this on me. Well, who said he did? See, guys, here's the thing you have to remember. When God says, here's the path of my will for you, now walk it. As you walk that path, you need to understand there are going to be potholes on that path. Some days it's going to be cold. Some days it's going to be hot. Some days, you know, the bee's going to sting you. The dog's going to bite. Some days, things are going to happen. That's because you live in a fallen world and you're hated by a spiritual enemy. It's pretty simple. And so God says, look, endure hardness. It isn't that God wants to slap us in the head and make us go through some horrible things and sit back and laugh at us. Now, he knows that as we follow him and his will, look what happened with Jesus. Good heavens. People grabbed him at times and tried to kill him. In one place, it even talks about he hid himself. Now, please, glory to God, get a hold of that. The Bible says that Jesus hid himself. Do you understand that? He wasn't saying, oh, Father, strike them with blindness so that I can walk through. No, Jesus hid himself. You know what that represents? It represents a practical approach to serving God and understanding we live in a fallen world and that sometimes God isn't going to do everything for us. He expects us to use some common sense. Jesus, think about this. Jesus even said one time, don't you think I could call 12 legions of angels to bail me out of this situation? Well, on that day, he hid himself. Guys, we cannot sit around and expect the Holy Spirit to do everything for us. We have a responsibility to do our part. Endure the hardness. And he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself. In other words, God's not going to entangle you. The devil is not going to entangle you. We're the ones that will entangle ourselves. How many times everything's been going good? You're reading your Bible. You're praying. And then like a month later, you realize, wait a second. I haven't read my Bible in a month. I haven't prayed in a month. How did that happen? Well, you allowed yourself to become entangled in something. And he calls it the affairs of this life. We can't let that happen. In Galatians 6:9 it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Well-doing. What is well-doing? Whatever God says to do. And we know that includes, you know, the prayer, the fasting, the worship, the word, and everything else, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves, and on it goes. Let us not be weary in well-doing, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap if we faint not. That's a promise. God is saying, look, if you won't stop, even if you have to spend 84 years of widowhood to the world in the temple seeking me, the day is going to come in an instant. The day is going to come. You're going to see Jesus manifest himself to you and the world. Do not be weary. And let me rephrase it like this. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for when it's done, our water will break if we faint not. Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you please stand? The praise team is going to come now. And we're going to close out this service and essentially this conference with something very special we want to do for you. And I'm just asking you right now, just lift your hands and just focus on the Lord and begin to praise Him and worship Him.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.